Those who have been baptized and had the laying on of hands to receive the impregnation of God's Spirit in their life should all be observing the Passover service this coming Friday evening after sunset. And for everyone in the United States and Canada, that will be at 9:20 p.m. Eastern Time, 8:20 p.m. Central Time. And then what we're going to do is turn right around and put it right back on the system so that those in Mountain Time and Pacific Time will be able to hear it accordingly. In other words, those in Mountain Time, it'll be 9:20, which corresponds to Eastern. And those in Pacific will be listening to it at 8:20 p.m. their time, which corresponds to Central Time, and we're actually doing it out here. So it'll be played back again over the telephone system as well as on the website. And you can go to the website at the top of the page, rather than the Sabbath service, it says Passover service, just a temporary thing for the Passover service. So where you normally click on to, like today for the sermon, it'll actually have something up there for Passover service, so you can click on to it. It'll be in the same location. So hopefully that takes care of everyone there. So it'll be on the webcast at those times for everyone. And those in the Mountain Time and Pacific, all we're doing is replaying it for you so that you can observe Passover at your time. And I do ask that everyone in the U.S. and Canada be hooked up by either the web or by telephone this year. This is an incredibly meaningful time for all those who have been begotten of God's Spirit. It should be very inspiring to us year by year by year. And even as I was preparing this sermon, got more and more excited about the message that's here. Any of the messages having to do with things concerning the holy days and the timing we're in, all that, brethren, just means so much more now. It seems as God is pouring out more of His Spirit to help us to be moved, to be motivated, to be inspired in the seasons of the year that He gives to us that picture His plan and purpose. It is the beginning for all of us. Obviously, Passover is. That's where we all begin. Everyone must begin there and continue to grow thereby, even as we go through this sermon today, to understand for those who are observing the Passover, that it's not just a one-time thing. It's not something that was fulfilled long ago and that's it. Jesus Christ fulfilled the meaning of Passover in the sense of the Old Testament, what was there. But Passover is still being fulfilled. We need to understand that and will continue to be fulfilled. And really an incredible thing to understand, brethren, what we've been blessed to receive. So again, Jesus Christ fulfilled the meaning of Passover observance and continues to fulfill it to this day. And as long as mankind is on this earth, the meaning of Passover is being fulfilled. It's a process. And the purpose of Jesus Christ dying and all that it pictures there, it's a continuing process that works in our lives. So let's go back and begin today where we read here in the last series of sermons. We'll just pick up some verses here in the Old Testament back in Exodus chapter 12. So again, the meaning of Passover is not something that ended when Jesus Christ gave His life for our sins. The meaning of Passover continues on to this day. In Exodus 12, verse 11, just as a reminder here of some of those things that were stated back there in the Old Testament when God was giving this instruction to Moses and to Aaron, it says in verse 11, "And thus shall you eat it," speaking of the lamb that they were to roast, "with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Eternal's," the Lord's, which is what it's talking about here, Yahweh. "It's Yahweh's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Eternal. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Awesome. Incredible. When you start looking at from the very beginning all the way to the very end, the picture of God's plan as it's contained in Leviticus 23 from Passover to the last great day. I marvel at that because very few on the earth have ever been given understanding in 6,000 years. Very few. And even in times of old, brethren, people did not understand the fullness of God's plan. They had an outline of various things that God was going to accomplish. You go back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God hadn't even revealed some things about Himself at that point in time that He later revealed, as it said, to Moses and to Aaron, the children of Israel. And God continues, as you read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, it's a continuing process as it is through 6,000 years and even through 7,000 years of God revealing more about His purpose, about His plan, and about Himself, about the God family, the kingdom of God. I think of even in the time of Christ, there is much, brethren, that still was not fully given that God continued to reveal through time. I think especially of Philadelphia and things we've gone through in Laodicea. So again here, in these verses, when it says, your shoes on your feet and your staff in your hand, there's a great deal to learn from. There's so much as you go through some of these stories. I mention often the example of Leviticus 16 that talks about the two goats. I'm always so deeply moved by something that is in such a small area of Scripture, Leviticus 16, God gave so much concerning His plan and purpose, that those things, as you break them down, those verses, you break them down and you understand what God is doing spiritually, those things that are explained back there that were done in a physical manner by the Israelites, even so here. I think of Matthew 24. Let's turn over there. Matthew 24 and verse 42. Some of these things should not escape us, of examples that were given to them of what God has given to us to do. Analogy after analogy after analogy. Just like we understand, for those who are new, Egypt is synonymous with sin. You know, calling us out of sin, calling us out of this world, calling the children of Israel out of Egypt. And God calls His people, who become spiritual Israel, out of Egypt, spiritual Egypt, out of sin. And things about leavening and unleavened bread and so forth, and how we live our lives. But again, they were to be prepared all that night. They were to be ready. They were to be alert. They were to be watchful, to be ready to go out of Egypt. They were to stay in that state. And I think of what it says here in Matthew 24, verse 42. Give some examples, and it says, watch therefore. And this word here means, for us, we understand it's a spiritual state of mind. It's an alert attitude we should have of being spiritually watchful, alert, on guard. That's what it means. Prepared, all those words. Watch therefore, for you know not when your Lord does come. In other words, there's a state of mind we're to have all the time. We're to seek to have. And God stirs that up within us even more so at various times of the year, like this year, this time of year, around Passover season. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would have come. In other words, the watches were the various hours of the night. That's what it was called. It was called a night watch, so various hours of the night. It's saying here, if you had known what hour, in essence, of the night the thief was going to come, you would have been alert. You would have been ready for them. You would have been prepared for them. You would have been on guard. That's what this word means here when it talks about watching. And so it says here again that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have allowed his house to be broken up. He would have worked to prevent it. And so God is showing us by a plan and a purpose that there are things we're to do and how we're to watch and be alert and be on guard and be prepared and all those things that work together in the meaning of this. That's why it says here, therefore be you also ready. And so just like the Israelites that night when they partook of the Passover lamb and God told them, have the staff in your hand, have your shoes on your feet, have the attire on and be ready to move out. Whenever God says, you be ready to go. Whenever God tells you to do something, you be ready to do it. You know, there are lessons in that of people just doing things the way God says to do them. Obedience to God. A great deal of this has to do with obedience to God. Unleavening is talking about obedience. Being unleavened has to do with obedience. You know, being leavened has to do with sin and disobeying God. But unleavened bread has to do with obedience to God, living God's way of life, living what is true and living what is right. I think of a call I had this week, which I didn't think about it afterwards. I like to ask them how they got my telephone number. But anyway, someone I'd never had contact with before contacted me there, and maybe they're listening. And if you're listening today, I hope you receive this in the way you should receive it. Someone had contacted me and wanted to know if I'd read a certain minister's book that he'd written about Passover. And I said, no. And would I? No. He's a false minister. He hasn't been a right minister any time I've ever known him. And he's gone off to the hills, basically, and others have gone off with him. You think, that's weird. You know, it's like Jim Jones type of stuff. You know, there are people who turn into cults and give us a bad name. They truly do. And there's a reason why Satan does those kinds of things. But the thing came across that, well, he's proven by all these verses and scriptures that Passover is a high day. You know, just when you think you hear it all, you hear it again. That kind of garbage. And it's like, well, if you're not willing to go in and look at those things, you know, brethren, if we've been around for any length of time, have any kind of maturity at all, and what example do you think was brought up that, well, we may not have it all right? It's the one that people always bring up. Pentecost, 1974. And they don't understand how God worked with them strong. They don't even know how God works in that particular case. I feel sorry for people that are running around today in a spiritual wilderness, bouncing around from one ministry to another ministry, if you will, because that's basically what they're doing. You think, what a horrible time those things we have experienced. And so the desire was, well, you ought to read it. And I said, I don't even have time for that. I've already proven what is right. You know, if you've proven what is right, others may not be sure themselves, but if you know what is true and right, you live by what is true and right, and you obey God. And anyway, I think of something so simple and so basic. That is one of the simplest things to prove the very beginning of Leviticus 23, which day is a high day and which day isn't. I mean, it's so, so incredibly simple. And yet you have ministers from the past who screw up and stir up people's minds with garbage, with stupidity and filth. And, you know, they have one choice, repent and obey God or don't. Don't bother me with it because I haven't got time for it. You know, you want to go bother someone else and you pay that penalty before you and your God. That's the way it is. We don't have time to mess around. We just live what is right and seek to do what is right. And that's part of being ready, being alert, being on guard. You've got to be on guard against that kind of garbage when it comes along and have your mind, you know, stay close to God, because that's the only way you can hold on to what is true. Stay close to God. Be on guard. Be alert. Be ready all the time. You never know when something's going to come your way to take you away from what God has placed before you, which has everything to do with this parable. Therefore, be you also ready, for such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. I think what an incredible thing. He doesn't have to literally be here before some of these things are fulfilled for a lot of people. Because for them, judgment has already come upon them, unless they're able to come to repentance. Verse 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant? So we're to be wise, but we're to be faithful as well. Faithful has to do with obedience to God. Faithfulness has to do with following God the way God says to, and being true to those things that He's given us to believe. It says, who then is that faithful and wise servant whom the Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? And so we understand God has a plan. And we're not there until we're there. We look forward to, we long for, as we grow, that future time when we're able to be in the family of God, in the God family. To live our lives fully in this physical flesh, yes. For young people to have their desires in God's way, as far as families, as far as a life in the world we live in and so forth, to be blessed, to live those things right before God, absolutely. But as we grow and as we mature, we look forward to the time that we will be changed. And Passover works in our life until that point in time. Passover continues to work in our life until that point in time, because it has to do with changing. It has to do with conquering and overcoming. It has to do with receiving of God's Spirit. It has to do with being forgiven of sin day by day by day. The Passover, the blood of Christ that covers our sin, that takes away those things. He is our Passover, that the death penalty is not over us. So again here it says, who is that faithful and wise servant whom the Lord has made ruler over his household to give meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing, practicing. That's what that word means. If you practice this way, if you live those things, if you do what he says to do, to watch and be alert and so forth, and we have a whole period of time. An example in the church is that we did not obey this. We did not continue to be alert and on guard and close to God spiritually. And that's why we had to be spewed out of God's mouth. We became lukewarm. We became lukewarm, and God can't work with that which is lukewarm, which has a resemblance to what is true on the outside, the holy days, tithing, things you can look at on the surface, but what's inside, that's what counts. I think of Matthew 25. As this continues to go through here, the same flow is being given here, even as it goes through and talks about the parable of the 10 virgins, and then dropping on down in verse 10. It speaks of this occasion, finally, when they, or while they went to buy, you know, there was a time period when people were shaken up, when they began to see, especially early on, when things happened in a massive way, that it was easier to see spiritually than it is today by some who can't seem to see it, that there was a great falling away, that there was an apostasy taking place within the church, and it shook people, in many cases, the core of their being. And there was a greater attitude of thankfulness that we were able to continue on and hold on to the Sabbath and holy days because we were being told, in essence, that that wasn't needed anymore. And so there was a cry that went out to the church, things that were reminiscent of, things that rang true in our minds, that these are things we've read about in times past. There are things that we knew would come to pass upon the church toward the end of time. And I think of how weak people have become to where this is not true in their life anymore. And so some went to buy, some went out to do. They were stirred up, they were moved and motivated to get the lead out, for a little while at least. And it says, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready, you know, there used to be a time when people felt, well, the five wise, they were ready, but the five foolish, they went by the wayside. And it doesn't say that at all. And we miss the entire point of the parable if we think that way. That's not the point of the parable. That the five wise are better off when it's all said and done than the five foolish. Because wise people, as it says here, if they can be classified that way, can fall asleep. They can slumber and sleep, and that's exactly what happened. They all slumbered and slept. And so there was an awakening that went out. Some were awakened. It says, while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also other virgins. What other virgins? All the others that weren't ready. All the others that weren't watching, weren't alert. That's what this is talking about, those that were ready. It said before in Matthew 24, be you also ready. Be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. Verse 11. Afterward came also other virgins and said, Lord, Lord, open unto us. I think of the time that's coming when there's going to be such a calamity on this earth, and there's going to come a point in time where some are going to desire, wish they had. Like Esau, as it gives the example of Esau and what he did. It says, but he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I don't know you. Can you imagine? I don't know you. Watch therefore, for you know not the day nor the hour when the Son of Man comes. In other words, it's a constant state. Just like on that Passover night, they were to have the staff in their hand, the sandals on their feet. They were supposed to be ready to go. It's a state of mind, a state of being. And there's a state we're to be in all the time. You know, watchful, alert, sober-minded, on guard. You know, understanding the time we live in. That's why I marvel at all the time. You can go back and listen to sermons as far back as you can get a hold of them, or literature as far back as you can get it, when God began to work with Mr. Armstrong. And he always had, except for maybe a short time there, when he was sickly and at point of death, until God brought him back out of that and stirred him up again toward the end. But as a whole, brethren, you would listen to various things and always a sense of urgency about right then and there. That's what this is talking about. Whenever you lose a sense of urgency, I don't care when it is you've lived. I don't care whether during the time, if you live back in the time of Thyatira, Pergamos, Ephesus, whenever it is, there must be a sense of urgency in your mind that your time is now. Your opportunity to have a part with what God is offering you is right now. And we can make the most of that and seek to be a part of it. And God can deliver it for us if we yield ourselves to Him or not. And we may lose that altogether or may have to continue on at another time, as many are going to have to do. And back there again in Exodus chapter 12, verse 1, it says, awesome here what it says. It is Yahweh's Passover. It is the Eternal's Passover. God Almighty, the Eternal God's Passover. Amazing. Inspiring, brethren, if we understand those things and come to understand them even more deeply. It is the Eternal God's Passover given to mankind. It is a purpose and a plan He had before man was ever put on this earth, that mankind because he was going to be made physical as a physical being, not a spirit being like he did the angelic realm, because he had a purpose in making people physical so that they could go through a lifetime and have opportunity when their time came, even after, because the majority of mankind is intended that they live twice. So in the great white throne, when all those of the past 6,000 years are resurrected, they have opportunity then, even in a physical life again, to begin learning about God's way of life and receiving something that from God that God intended for mankind from the very beginning of time, before he put things in motion. And so God had intended long ago that there would be a Passover that man would have to have. Mankind could not accomplish what he accomplished in any other fashion to become a part of the God family. We ought to marvel at that. Because I think back in time, and especially sometimes when we were younger spiritually, how that, if you go back far enough, and we didn't fully grasp and comprehend, at times we would maybe think about it or talk about it, what God did in the very beginning, and when Adam and Eve came along, it is so short-sighted to think God didn't know what would happen with Adam and Eve when he knew that they would have to have a Passover. That God had purposed his plan already for the Sabbath day before man was ever put on the earth. He had the seven-day cycle, the seven-day week, and the seventh day always the Sabbath, so that man could be instructed in his way of life. And even then, at that time, that within that 7 days, that there was a 6,000-year plan followed by 1,000 years of God's rule on the earth. That wasn't something that God decided somewhere after Adam and Eve sinned. It wasn't something that was decided somewhere after Noah. You know, we ought to be in awe of the great God who has planned everything out so meticulously so to bring us into his family. And that's inspiring. And so it says here that this is the eternal God's Passover. It's God's Passover that he determined long, long ago, before he ever put man on this earth, that man would be given the Passover. And it's from God to man. Jesus Christ chose for himself to do those things, went through those things willingly so, and God Almighty, our Father, sent him to this earth and gave him opportunity to have such a place in his family. Acts chapter 5, let's notice. Acts chapter 5. That's why I marvel when people get confused and they don't understand a distinction between God's Passover that he gave to mankind compared to those things that mankind could offer up and sacrifice to God. There's a big difference. There's a world of difference. They mean totally different things. Acts chapter 5, verse 29. This is right on Pentecost era. We go chapter through chapter 2 and chapter 3 and on into these things here that are being spoken of. Acts 5, verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man." You know, it's a scripture we often quote when we think of different challenges in this world as a whole, in society, maybe in the judicial system and so forth. If something conflicts with God's law, we obey God. And so this verse is memorized, known by a lot of people. Verse 30. "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree." So the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. He didn't raise himself up. God the Father did. Him has God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior. So there's even here it's showing very clearly so that his purpose is to be our Passover, was to be our Passover, and to be our king. That's what these lead to understand what it means to be a prince. And why he came to this earth and what he was going to accomplish in God's time. And so it goes on to say here, and Savior, and to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And so it's through Jesus Christ. It's through our Passover. And so the purpose of Passover doesn't stop once we're baptized. It didn't stop with Jesus Christ when he died and when he was resurrected. You know, it continues on. The purpose of Passover is being fulfilled. That's why we keep it year by year by year. God wants us to remind ourselves continually of how Passover is being fulfilled in our lives through Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ more specifically. Very powerfully so. And so again here, the new covenant, not to do away with the law, but Jesus Christ, who came to fulfill so much of what's in the Old Testament, the sacrificial system, all those things concerning Passover in the Old Testament. But again here, to give repentance to Israel. And once God begins to draw us and call us into the church, it's the Israel of God. We become the Israel of God, spiritual Israel. And we're granted repentance, whether we be Gentile or a part of Israel, is immaterial. To give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins come through repentance, being able to go before God and repenting before God. And once we're baptized and have hands laid upon us, that promise, that covenant that God makes with us, that we will be forgiven. Once we have started that course, we're continually able to have the blood of Christ, the Passover, work in our lives. The Passover works in our life day by day by day, brethren, and we need to yield ourselves to it. It's a horrible thing when people don't repent and don't seek to change and don't ask God for forgiveness of their sins. And it says, we are His witnesses of these things, and so also the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to them that obey Him. We can't do that perfectly. That's why it says what it does in the previous verses. What's given to us? Repentance and forgiveness of sins. We have to be the ones that go before God and drop to our knees, whatever, and when we're in prayer, and ask God to forgive us when there is sin, and to remove that from us through the blood of Christ, through Jesus Christ, and ever be so thankful for it, and have a desire, a motivation in our life that we want to obey God. We want to be unleavened in our life, spiritually unleavened. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. It struck me today as I was reading this because I think about different ones who sometimes make comment or emails I may get, little snippets here and there, which was kind of interesting, a little snippet on Jay Leno the other day. The other night, someone sent me, I guess it's on the website too, of Leno's website, because they sent me the copy of it, but they showed the ad, the advertisement about talking about the prophesied end time. And then they go to, you know, allow 6 to 8 weeks for delivery, which is funny if you look at it that way, and in part. But we have had some snippet, different kind of comments come back on time is, do I really have time to receive the book? Well, anyway, if they read the book, they'll learn. But and listen to some of the interviews. But sometimes people send these little snippets through, too, about what is written on the back of the book or the inside cover under the picture. And talking about my job. I know what my job is. So I've made comment about that. And some people will say, you know, well, others have never had to say what their job was. Well, I'll guarantee you, every prophet who ever went before God's people told them who he was and what he was to do and who he was sent from and what his job was. And so it is here. Peter, you know, you think about some of these things here. In this case, it's Paul. Who wrote this? You know, these things that are written in Scripture and recorded there, things that were sent out by letter to other people to let them know this is who this is from. This is what authority it carries from God through His apostle. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. So God's involved in it. God's doing it. To all the saints who are at Ephesus. So this is who it's sent to. And they were to, they read this as well. And to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In other words, there are those things that begins to explain here. You know, some read this in the world and they think, oh, we're going to heaven. And they don't understand, you know, that there are those things that are from God and through Jesus Christ to mankind, which is what this is talking about. Things that are reserved for us, that God will deliver to us in His time. Bring to us, or bring us to, as a part of His plan. Notice verse 4, it goes on to show, according as He has chosen us, and the word literally means here, separated us. God separates us from this world. God separated the children of Israel out of Egypt. He made them different. He brought them out as a different people. And that's what He does in our life. He brings us out of sin. He begins to work with us. And we have a journey that we're on. You know, and we're not out until we're fully out. We're not out of Egypt yet, spiritually, in our lives. Once we're baptized and have hands laid upon us, we're not out of Egypt yet. You know, we haven't started that course. We're to be, you know, clothed properly, spiritually, just like they were to be, you know, the staff in hand and people watchful and ready and sandals on their feet and ready to go. Well, we're to be in that state of being all the time. And sometimes it can be a weary thing. You know, we get worn down. We get worn out. And we begin to cry out like it says there in Revelation. What is it? The fifth seal. How long, Holy Father? How long till these things be fulfilled? And we have to learn patience and do things in God's time, that God's working with others and working with the world and working with a plan that He has. So again, according as He has chosen or separated us in Him, notice that God had a plan, has a plan, continues on with a plan and purpose, and has chosen us, separated us in Him. It must be in Christ. That's how it's accomplished. We have to be in Him and He in us. Isn't that what John 14 is all about? When we read it on Passover night, we'll read these words on Passover night in John 14. And all those verses that talk about the need for Jesus Christ and God the Father to be in us and we in them. But see, sin separates us from that. And that's why we have to repent. Because God will not be around sin. And so we have to repent of sin. That the blood of Jesus Christ, again, takes care of our sins and our life. And we're able to be forgiven of those sins. And so we must be in Him and He in us and continue on. And if we don't repent when there is, if there's disobedience in our life, because what did we read before? The Holy Spirit is given to those that obey Him. The Holy Spirit can only continue in our life if there's obedience and repentance of sin. That's how obedience is able to be there, brethren, and continue on in obedience. So again, as He has chosen us or separated us in Him before when? So some people have this concept of predestination, which I think of one minister came down with us, gave a couple of sermons down in Tennessee, and started going off base in this, and started talking about predestination, and each one of us is predetermined by God, you know, whatever your name is, and a certain time you're going to live. That's a bunch of baloney, garbage. There is that which has been given. God has a plan of just like 144,000. He's going to call people to fulfill that. Just like at the end time, there's going to be an apostle to accomplish what he did, be known as the end time Elijah. You know, there was someone going to fulfill that. It turned out that it was Mr. Armstrong. And so it's talking about God had a plan of fulfilling and accomplishing different things and being a part of that. And for all of God's people, He has a plan to separate everyone in time. For some, in the first 6,000 years, it'll be for the first great resurrection, 144,000. During the millennium, there'll be others be able to be drawn in, given opportunity to become a part of the family. And then the great white throne, in the time that people are resurrected, that's when they have opportunity to be a part of this that's prophesied, this that's recorded in Scripture. According as He has separated us in Him before the foundation of the world. God has a plan to separate everyone out of sin in God's time. For most, it's during the great white throne, during that last 100 years. And so God has a plan and a purpose to accomplish this and how Passover is going to work in everyone's lives. Jesus Christ is the world's Passover for all mankind. And so again, as He has chosen us, separated us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in agape. It's an awesome scripture, brethren. There's so much meaning in what it says here. God had a plan and a purpose of how mankind would be able to begin to have God the Father and Jesus Christ live in them spiritually by the Spirit, to receive of God's Spirit, to help change them, to help change our mind, to transform our minds, to help us to begin to think differently than what the world or what we did in the world, or as human beings as a whole live in the world, totally selfishly motivated, not able to understand God at all, not able to see the truth of God and how mankind can begin to live, and we begin to taste of the way of God. We don't live it perfectly by far, because we have this great battle inside of us, as Paul talked about, that part inside of us that resists God. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Paul saw that part in him that resisted God. And there are people in the church who got to a point where they didn't think they resisted God. Too bad. We lose sight of what we really are and how weak we are as human beings and how much we need God constantly in our life to deliver us. To deliver us. We cannot deliver ourselves. God must be in us. Jesus Christ and God the Father must dwell within us through the power of the Spirit. We can't afford to be cut off from the Spirit. The day we are, we begin to lose. We begin to lose inspiration, insight, understanding. We can only have knowledge at that point, and that begins to wane and be lost. But what an awesome thing here. It says that we, before the mankind was ever put on this earth, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, become holy, as it talks about here. There's a process of whereby we're going to become a part of the God family, changed from mortal to immortal, from physical to spiritual in time. That we should become holy, as the word is here, and without blame. And so how would we be without blame? Through Jesus Christ, through the blood of Christ, our Passover. That's the only way we can be before God without blame. That's why when there's sin, we must repent quickly and seek that Passover to be in our life, to take care of that sin, because only the blood of Christ can. So God had this plan that we should become holy without blame before Him in what? In agape. That we could actually begin to experience God's love in our life, in our being. Not selfish, motivated human love, philia. You know, people rant and rave about wanting to be Philadelphia. I'm Philadelphian. You think if that's all you ever have in your life, you'll never become a part of the God family. You must have God's love, agape, living and dwelling within you. Beginning to change your mind and your thinking towards others. And striving to live that way. And where you fall off course and you don't live up to that, ask God to forgive you and help you to live in you so that you can have right thoughts and right thinking toward other people. Not wrong thoughts and wrong thinking. That's why within the body of Christ, it's a clash in terminology. It's a clash in doctrine. It's a clash in everything that anyone should have anything against anyone else in the body of Christ. That's just outright sin. That's sin. Has to be repented of. It cannot exist. It cannot be in God's church. And so it goes on in verse 5, it says here, having predestinated us. Oh, the world has messed around with these older words, old English words. And it's a word that just means predetermined. People get these weird ideas of what predestined means. It's just something that God predetermined a long time ago. He determined that something would be a certain way. He determined that His family would be able to become holy, be able to begin to be transformed. This mind would be able to start a process of being transformed. We'd be able to begin to change our thinking, the way we think. We'd be able to go through a process to be without blame through Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ. And we begin to experience agape, God's love in our life. So God predetermined that. He determined that's the way it could be for us whenever He called us and separated us from the world. Having predetermined us to be unto the adoption or the sonship of children by, or as the word means here, through Jesus Christ to Himself. That's how it's accomplished. It's through Jesus Christ to the Father. To be at one with the Father. That's what we're growing in. That's what all are to become in time. At one with God. See? And so it's talking about here is this process that was predetermined before man was ever put on this earth. That there is a way that we could begin to change from selfishness to unselfishness. That God would give us a means by where we could be changed from mortal to immortal through that process of time. To become children. You know, have a sonship, a begettal that could take place, and finally become born into His very family, if you will. Through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. This was God's good pleasure. And what an awesome thing when He put man on the earth and He saw everything that was here, and especially the beginning of a process. It's very good. It's very good. Because what God's going to build and bring into His family one day. To have a family, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved. That's how we're able to be accepted to God the Father, is in Jesus Christ. That's what it means. It means what it says. There's no other way. It starts with the Passover. It begins in and through Jesus Christ. He must be in us. In whom we have redemption through His blood. So it's in, awesome scriptures here, brethren. In whom we must be in Him and He in us. And then we're able to have redemption through His blood. He is our Passover. It continues to work in our life. Passover is long from being over, long from being totally fulfilled. That's why a part of this meaning is contained in the Day of Atonement. That's what brings us at one with God. Atonement brings all the holy days together up to that point in time. God's entire purpose and plan is eventually to bring us totally into oneness with Him, at one with Him. And it starts right here in the Passover. That's why on Atonement we go back and talk about the two goats. And so in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. God predetermined all this so long ago. Wherein He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. I don't have words to describe that. Because I think how few we are. I think of how few God's church has ever been. I think of how awesome it is and why it just doesn't click in the human mind. And today, because one church out there has 1.2 billion people, that people think Christianity is all over the world, and there's such awesome confusion. And they don't understand that if you read the Old Testament, there aren't a whole lot of people recorded through time. And only because the church, starting the last 2,000 years, did more begin to be worked with. But even then, so small. So incredibly small through time. Because God's purpose hasn't been to call millions. On the contrary, He's only been working primarily with 144,000 through 6,000 years. And people can't accept that because of what they've been taught all their life. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, so very few have ever understood. Some of you who are younger in faith, younger in your beginning of a process of growing and learning, you'll grow in appreciating this more deeply, that your ability to see something that the world can't see. You can't go out and talk this way to other people and get them to see it. God has to be in it. God's Spirit has to be there. For people to begin to see what is true, to be drawn to what is true, God has to be in it. And so having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His, again, what? His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself. And the whole context, it started so long ago, predetermined before the foundation of the world. Let's go over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. It says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. We know that we're not worthy. That's why we talk about when we partake of the Passover, we're to come before God to do certain things in a worthy manner. There is a way that we're to do things. There is a desire of heart and mind. But we know that the only way we're made this way is, again, in and through Jesus Christ. So again here it says that you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So God desires to see fruit in our life. He wants us to grow and to increase in the knowledge of God. You know, that isn't something that somewhere stops at a certain point in time. You know, if it stopped at some point in time, we wouldn't need a ministry, especially in the day of modern technology. We could just listen to tapes. So what year do you start and stop in? 1975? 1978, 1982. But see, with God, we continue to grow. He will bless us in continuing to grow because that's God's way. We're not to become stagnant. We're to continue to increase and grow and continue to produce fruit in our lives and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened, as it says here, that's just a part of the maturing process. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And so there are those things we go through in life and we learn that our time is not God's and we learn that for others' sake that we must wait and have patience and do things according to God's timing, that everything will work out in its time and all things work together for good. They truly do, brethren, if we understand the rest of the verse back there in Romans. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And so we're able to join in with. what others have gone through before with us, to be partakers with them and with those who are still alive, to be partakers with the saints in light. And the only way we're able to see the light, again, is through what God gives to us and is able to help us to see what is darkened for the world. They can't see it. Verse 13, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated, or as this word means, transferred or removed. In other words, he's removing us out of one thing and delivering us into another, removed us out of the darkness into the light, out of sin into that which is not sin, that sin can be forgiven, removed from us so that God can dwell in us. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And so that's why I love the expression Mr. Armstrong used to give, you know, about how we're the kingdom of God in embryo. That's what it means to be begotten of God's Spirit. We're not yet born. We're just begotten. We're like in the womb of a mother waiting for the time to be born. But the process of growth begins there in the church. And that's how we grow and mature until the time we're able to be born into, literally, changed from mortal to immortal. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood. So it's in Jesus Christ. He in us and we in him, and thereby God the Father in us and we in God and God's Spirit in us, that it's through his blood, by that, if you will, same word here, by or through his blood, that we understand that we're able to be forgiven of sin. That's what it says, even the forgiveness of sins. So this is the beginning for us. And it's exciting and inspiring that God reminds us year by year what we've been given, the awesomeness of it all. Verse 15, he goes on to say, who is the image of the invisible God? Speaking of Jesus Christ, the firstborn, and it means what it says, the firstborn of all creation. It says every creature here, but the word in New King James is the most accurately translated. Who is the firstborn, as it says here, over all creation. For by him, and that word means in him. In him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions. Do we understand what God says in Hebrews of what comes in and through Jesus Christ, of what began with Jesus Christ, and all power that's to be made subject to Jesus Christ and to be given back to the Father when it's all said and done, once the whole family is complete, and then everything is delivered back to the Father. The job has been done. All that are going to be a part of the God family are there and able to share with God and be a part with God, be God in the God family. Never as a Father, never as Jesus Christ. You know, we may be in the God family, 144,000, during the period of time of the 1,000 years, the millennial period, but every individual who comes into the church at that time, they must dwell in the Father and in Jesus Christ. Not in the God family. In the Father and in Jesus Christ. There is that which is unique in God's family. Always was determined to be so, always will be, for all who are able to become a part, because it's about the Passover. It's about Jesus Christ. And about how we're made at one with God the Father. So again here, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, or of all creation, over all creation? For in him were all things created. In other words, God's purpose from the very beginning of time was to be done in and through the Passover, and that he was the one that was to become King of Kings in time, that all mankind would be able to become at one with God and be with God in and through Jesus Christ. That's what it's talking about here. For in him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. All things were created by, or as it means here, through him and for him. So it's God is showing his plan here and his purpose, that everything is to be created, accomplished through him and for him. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and by, and this word means in. Sometimes, you know, just words mean a lot, brethren. And some of these words, they mean by and through, and just, some just simply mean in, like dwelling in. And he is before all things, and by or in him, all things consist. I love this verse, especially when you understand what this word consist means. So it's in him that all things, notice what it means here in the Greek language, to place together, to set in the same place, to put together by way of composition or combination, to unite parts into one whole. Do we understand what God's purpose, what He's saying here, this to be accomplished in Jesus Christ? And He is before all things, and in Him all things, brethren, are brought together, are put together, composed, combined, to become one. That's literally what it means, to unite all the parts into one whole. God has a plan to accomplish that in Jesus Christ, in Him. When we take the Passover and we start reading all those verses in John 14, 15, when He talks about being a part of the vine, you have to dwell in Him and He in you, in. Powerful word, that, and how it's used in our life. Verse 18, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He was dead. Ask down in New Zealand a question about, I don't know if I mentioned this before in sermons here, did I? Well, maybe some didn't hear it. But basically, one of the questions was asked, can spirit beings die? Questions were asked similarly about the angelic realm, and then what about God? Trying to understand some things about Jesus Christ. If He died, you know, some in the world have the belief that Jesus Christ, when He, I don't know how He accomplished this, but He was in the tomb, He went away in the spirit to preach to these demons. That's what they read in 1 Peter. I think it's 1 Peter about the spirits in captivity. They think in the lower regions, you know, in hell. And that's what is taught by some Protestant churches. He was dead. He was dead all over in a human body that was in the tomb for 3 days and 3 nights, and there was nothing living of Jesus Christ, brethren. He was dead. Scripture after scripture after scripture tells us He was dead. And God the Father raised Him from the dead. And I hope we all understand that. It's very simple and very basic. And He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. So all through time, God has intended that He have the preeminence in His family. It was intended from the very beginning when He determined that there would be His Son that would be the Passover and King of Kings, and that all human beings would have to be saved in and through Him, as we've been reading about. Let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. You know, there's some simple things through time we could have addressed, maybe should have addressed, but they weren't God's time or whatever, because that's a very simple thing to consider and ask. And if that's not true in the world, and went off to some place to preach at that time, what happened? 1 Peter chapter 1. And finally, brethren, those things that Peter added here give such depth and purpose to our understanding. If we can understand some of these things ever more fully and grow in it, and grow in knowledge and understanding. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So again, as this letter went out to various ones, as it did here, they were to read this and understand what was being given to them. To the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Notice this. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Predetermined, again, before time, that there would be those who would be a part of the begotten, those who would become a part of the church, and that God had a plan for that. And this was he's just telling them, you are part of what God predetermined by the foreknowledge of God. That's something that God determined. So you're blessed to be a part of that. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through, and this word means in, sanctification of the Spirit. So we understand how we're sanctified in spirit. You know, especially I think as we approach Passover and understanding the importance of sanctification. It's a powerful word. Unto obedience. So how are we sanctified? How is this attributed to us, obedience? It's living by faith. You know, we're not righteous. God attributes righteousness to us through faith because we believe these things. We believe these things about Jesus Christ, that we're able to have our sins forgiven us. We believe that we ask God to forgive us of our sins when we sin. We believe that we can only stay in touch with God and be close to God and grow in understanding and maintain those things that God has given to us and grow in those things that God has given to us by His Spirit dwelling in us. We can't do it on our own ability, and yet we have all tried. Every one of you sitting here, everyone who has ever been a part of the body, has tried to do a lot on their own, and sometimes we have forgotten these things. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God, in sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And that blood continues to be sprinkled, brethren. It doesn't stop in our life at any point. Until we're through it, until we fully come through it, it's a continuing process of sanctification, being set apart by God, being delivered by God, if you will. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again into a lively hope, a living hope, if you will, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, what an incredible thing, brethren, to understand that process of God dwelling in us, that's why Jesus Christ died, so that we could have a relationship with God, so that God the Father and Jesus Christ could dwell in us. That's why He died, so we could be forgiven of sin, so that God could dwell in us, because God cannot dwell in human beings unless sin is taken care of. It's taken care of through Jesus Christ, and then and only then, because it's forgiven, because it's not there, only then will God the Father and Jesus Christ, through the power of the Spirit, dwell in us. Otherwise, we get cut off from the Spirit, from the flow of God's Spirit. And when we were spewed out of God's mouth, we were all cut off from the flow of God's Spirit. That's a reality. It's what it means to be separated from God. He will not be around because being lukewarm is sin. Why? If you read about Laodicea, I marvel at what we've experienced. The most powerful lessons are going to be taught throughout the millennium. What happened to Laodicea? Something they have to remember and learn deeply themselves. It is very easy to lose sight of who we are and what we are as human beings. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind. Only God can give us the ability to see. Only God can give us the cleansing that we need in our life in order to have this relationship with Him, to be forgiven. Going on here, it says here, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. So it'll be given to us in its proper time. It's all a part of God's plan, reserved by God. In other words, it's in God's hands to be given to us in His time. Verse 5, who are kept by, it means in, the power of God, by or through faith. That's the process whereby we're saved. It's through faith. We believe these things. We live by these things. When we sin, we repent because we believe He's our Passover and that He died for our sins and we can be forgiven and have a real relationship with God, and God will listen to us. You have a confidence, a boldness. Brother, you have a knowing in your mind. It's a knowledge and something you just know, that when you've asked for forgiveness and you desire to be close to God, you know that God's there on His throne and He's hearing you. It's not just a wishful thinking that so many in the world have. I heard a minister the other day on a talk show. It was a news program on Fox. Blind, 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 blind. Had no concept of God and how God is, who God is, and how God works in our life. And I thought, what a horrible thing to be someone who's teaching others about God and you don't even understand the most minute, the most minimal things about faith in God. And it was like, I think it was his daughter that was over in Iraq, and he was talked about or getting going to be deployed there or was already there, and he was going to be praying for her and so forth. But it was kind of a routine thing because he didn't really believe that God was listening to that. And there's contradictions and things were being said back and forth. I don't remember the whole thing, but I thought, horribly contradictory. Why are you doing it then? Well, like I'm supposed to. That's my job. So my daughter, it's my job, and I'm praying, but I don't really believe God's going to do that over there because, you know, war is war. And so, well, what is the answer? Do you not know? Can you not go before God in boldness and confidence and things you pray about? And literally, brethren, the world can't because they don't know God. They don't know the truth. But you, when you know the truth, can have a boldness and a confidence that you're able to go before God's very throne and to know that He hears you. It is an awesome thing to experience. Who are kept in the power of God through faith, by faith, that's the process, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through many full temptations. What are we like as human beings? What are the trials, the tests before us, the things we go through? That's what it's talking about, the pulls of our human mind, that battle that Paul talked about of what we're like. That the trial of your faith, and so we are taught very early on, we receive instruction very early on, and are we told very early on in a process of growth that we're going to have trials in this life. All human beings have trials, but somehow people have a concept that in the church, when you have a relationship with God, that you don't have trials anymore. Because, I mean, after all, God's there and God loves you, and that means no more trials, no more hardships. And that's not the answer. God says, no, no, no. It's just that now I'm in your life, and those things are there, and by my Spirit, in essence, God is telling us, He will use everything we go through in this life, because we're constantly examining those things, searching, if you will, what is soundness of mind, what to do, how to do it. So we're constantly going through this process of analyzing, of examining things in our life, and how does God want us to live, and what are we supposed to be doing, and should I be doing that or not be doing that? And so we address those things, and we continually go through that. And then we go through various things that just time and circumstance that happens in our lives. We have things that happen to us that happen in the world, but God's in the picture with us in our life. He's not in the picture with people in the world. Their time's coming later on. Ours is right now. And God uses those things to do what? To mold and fashion holy, righteous character within us. That's an incredible thing. And so not only do we learn that we're going to have trials, but they're a necessity. And then we learn sometimes that there's chastening on top of normal trials of life we might have. That sometimes because God loves us, there are things that happen to us that help us to bring us on course if we're beginning to go off course in something, or if there's something we need to learn that there's no other way we can learn that but by experiencing something difficult. Brethren, almost everything in life that I've had to learn, I've had to experience the hard side, the difficult side, the bad side of some things in order to see the right side, the good side. And God make that distinction in my mind to where choices are there, and there's a process you go through there of being refined in those things constantly. It's an incredible thing that God does by the power of His Spirit. As it says here, through the power of His Spirit, by faith, through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season if need be, you're in heaviness through a lot of trials, hardships, tests, that the trial of your faith, is God always there? Will God always be there no matter what it is, even time and chance, whatever it is that happens to us in life? Will God always be there in the forefront of our thinking? Absolutely. If we are yielding ourselves to the process, being much more precious than of gold that perishes. You know, we put value on physical things in this world, and yet it's all God's. And if it's here today and gone tomorrow, so be it. So be it. Because we're working for something far greater. It's not in this physical life. It's for what's beyond. Being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, it's the only way it can work. You know, to bring impurities to the surface. The only way we can see some things in our being, in our lives, is by going through different things. The impurities, and then we decide, now what are we going to do with them? And do we repent when we see some things? You know, there are things in every one of us, brethren, that we can't see yet. God lets us see a little bit at a time. Sometimes the fire gets a little hotter and we see a little bit more at a particular time. And we're always learning through whatever we suffer through in life. And it doesn't mean that God brings those things upon us, or just a lot of things that happen to us as a matter of time. I think of the church today. But I am learning incredibly by those who are getting older. by people who are in their 70s and in their 80s and in their 90s. Like one individual, I think, just last week turned 96 up there in Eugene, Oregon. I think it was 96. I thought I got the day right. You know, listening to sermons Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath. Was around things in Pasadena a long, long time ago. Has seen so much of things that happened in the church, the good and the bad. Incredible what we go through in life. And yet, as people get older, you know what? We learn a lot. As I see people become older, does that mean that God's put some kind of plague on you? No, we just get older. My body doesn't work as good. When I get out of bed in the morning, I don't jump up like I did 20 years ago. I move a little slower. Things are not as quick to react. You know, my hip especially, you know, it's a little slower. I got to walk a little ways before finally I can walk a normal pace. Some people may walk a long time and it never feels like it's back to normal pace. What's normal? You know, it changes with time. Our bodies, things begin to wear out. Our eyesight, my hearing. I used to look at people knowing they weren't hearing a thing and knowing maybe they're smiling about it and maybe we didn't want to say, well, I don't hear you right now. And I was wondering, how can you do that? You know, how could somebody do that? And I find myself getting to the point where sometimes I don't hear everything that a person says and I, you know, smiling and listening to the conversation. I think, oh, man, don't do that. You know, just tell them, hey, I didn't hear every word you said. You know, I got the gist of it all, but hey, I didn't hear it all. And we live through those things. Well, we learn through that, you know. I've learned because of what older people are going through and because of different things that come on your body. I've learned things about empathy and love and compassion to a deeper way than I have had in the past. I grow in those things. We can grow in those things by what parts of the body suffer through. And that's what God is telling us. We learn from each other. God uses that by His Spirit to teach us things. We grow as a result of things that we go through in life. And I marvel at that, how I've seen it in the body over the last few years because of different suffering and a lot of suffering of compassion and mercy that people are able to extend toward each other in a way that maybe we hadn't in times before because we hadn't grown to that point in time. And now we're learning some of those things because God's using His Spirit to help us all to learn from different things. And so it doesn't matter what we suffer through individually. We can always learn new things or additional things in life. And I talk to so many who've gone through things, and they're constantly learning something new or something in a more refined way than what they were able to see it before. And others who maybe aren't going through the same thing can learn from other individuals and what they're going through as well. And not only that, but we see the plan of God and the whole purpose. I see a lot of things now in a deeper way concerning the timing of events and what we're getting ready to go into of why certain things are going to happen in people's lives and why it's better that way, even death. And that's just a part of life. God has the power over death, brethren. And we don't tend to think the way God does as a whole in a lot of those things. But we're learning that in life, aren't we? By what we go through. And so individuals, you know, there are people out here suffering with different things that are going to lead to death. That's just a reality of life. All of us are in time. If time were to go on, that's what would happen to all of us. Because look at what happened in the last 6,000 years. You know, there comes a time in life where everybody dies. But we tend to look at that differently as human beings. And those things try us as human beings. The difference is we have God. God has us. And He uses various things that we go through in life, every kind of suffering there is, to mold and fashion us, to teach us things, to help us to grow in things so that that can be changed from mortal to immortal in time. It isn't meant to be an easy process. And so this is what these verses are talking about. That the trial of your faith, 1 Peter 1, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, a type of test, trial, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Because see, God has a purpose in things, why He works with us and the way He does as human beings. His desire, if He's called us brethren, is to be in His family, is to be preparing for that. Some for the 144,000. Others of you have awesome opportunity to live on into a new world. The millennial period. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, the staff in your hand, the shoes on your feet. Be watchful, be ready, as it says here, be sober. Do you think those individuals, those Israelites, were sober-minded, especially at midnight when they heard the cries that were coming out and they couldn't go out of their houses and they heard some of the things they heard? Because some did hear various things that took place. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust of your ignorance. And so God has given us understanding of what to live. I think of individuals as they're new and begin to come along, and everybody has to address various things in the world. Easter and Christmas, that's where it starts, and Sunday. And we begin to change those things. And that process never ends for us, brother. We're continually learning, examining, and measuring things up to God's Word and God's way. Verse 15, but as He which has called you is holy, so be you holy. In other words, become as it is here for us. It's a process of growth and overcoming. Become you holy in all manner of, as it says here, conversation. But the word means conduct. It's just that so often it comes out in conversation and what we say and how we say it. Attitudes and so forth that are inside of us. But it has to do with conduct, how we behave. Just that so much of what we have in the ways we behave and the way we act as human beings comes out in conversation. Because it is written, be you holy or become you holy, for I am holy. And God says, in essence, we're to become like God. We're to become more God-like. We're to grow in that. We should have a desire to live right, to be right, and to fight against those pulls, those things in our own being. Verse 17, it says, and if you call on the Father, who without respect of person judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. And so it's healthy to have a fear to go against God's word and God's way. To understand that sin has penalties, that an absence from repentance carries great penalties because we become weak then if we aren't continually fighting the battles, whatever our battles are, and continually asking God for help to change, to grow, and overcome. And if we don't have a healthy fear in those things, then you know, it's a horrible thing to think one could be cut off from the flow of God's Spirit in one's life. And yet what we've experienced should scream that aloud very powerfully. So, verse 18, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conduct, as it is here, received by tradition from your fathers. You know, things are just passed down generation to generation. The things we learn, the things we grow, even as small children, we grow up and what we learn in society and see in the world around us and that which has man in captivity, a way of life, a way of thinking, all selfish. Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained, predetermined, ordained by God because He predetermined it. Before the foundation of the world, that there would have to be a Savior, brethren, that there would have to be a Passover, that there would be a means whereby we could be forgiven of sin and have the love of God begin to dwell in us so that God could dwell in us and Jesus Christ dwell in us, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world but was manifest in these last times for you. Hasn't been manifest to very many, but has been to the church, very powerfully so. Verse 21, who by or through Him do believe in God that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. You know, brethren, if we don't believe and see these things exactly as God gave us, we don't understand and we don't appreciate nor grasp all that's taken place before us. We truly don't. As it says here, who through Him do believe in God that raised Him from the dead. He was dead, and God the Father, His Father, raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory. Because we have that hope in us, that through Jesus Christ, through the blessing of being able to be forgiven of sin, because He paid the penalty for it, because He lived a righteous life, that we too are going to be raised into this state of glory, if you will, as a part of the God family. That's our faith. That's what we believe in. We look forward to that of Jesus Christ, who was the firstborn from the dead, that we are going to have opportunity to be in the family in like manner, to be resurrected from the dead, or changed at the end if we be one of those very few who will be alive when Jesus Christ returns. There will be a very few who are alive in the church that are going to be a part of the 144,000. That raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Verse 22, going on. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through or by the Spirit, we know that the Spirit of God works in our life in a specific way. It's able to live in us and dwell in us in a specific way. Unto unfeigned love of the brethren. And that's a powerful message during Passover, brother. It truly is. Unfeigned love of the brethren. No pretense. It's either genuine, it's in us, or we put on a show, or we put on something that isn't real. And God doesn't want us to put on something that isn't genuine and real. It must be real through the power of God's Spirit living in us. As it says here, unfeigned love of the brethren. We should have love toward one another, and understanding that we're all being called out of different things, to have patience with one another as God has patience with me. Say that to yourself, with me. Each one of us has to say that. And we should have patience. That's why I continually comment about how that if we're going in a specific direction and have that desire, we're coming out of different things and must have patience with each other and how it's done and what people are doing and what they're addressing, because everybody has different things to contend with. Everyone has different things about themselves and some being molded and fashioned in specific things that God is preparing for them. And we're not all going through the same things in the same way. We don't all come out of the same background. But to have mercy upon each other, to have compassion on each other, you know, brother, I don't understand anything. I understand how it's there, but I don't understand. If we have God's Spirit living in us and we are yielding ourselves, I don't understand how anything can be there but this, an unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Our hearts, our attitude should go out to each other, not holding anything against each other. And again, to hold anything against anybody that God is working with, that God has forgiven, is one of the most hideous sins that you can begin to grasp. Because we have the truth. You know, the world doesn't. They just live in sin. They don't understand. They don't know what they're doing. We are without excuse. We truly are. That's why I think of those scriptures when it talks about in Matthew 24, and it begins to talk about how the love of many began to wax cold, the agape. And the reason being is, if we understand the process and how it works, is because repentance wasn't taking place in people's lives as it should be. People began to let down in the area of God's Spirit, began to let down and begin to slumber and sleep. And when that happens, God's Spirit is not alive like it should be. Only when God's Spirit is alive can God's love be there. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. We must understand what's dwelling within us, what can and should continually be dwelling and living within us. Through, is it here, the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. God's Word, the power of God. That's why I think about scriptures and how much more they come alive. I think of how they come alive more on the Sabbath day than any other day. They really do. God gives His Spirit so they'll come alive more inside of us. There is a power in God's Word that you can't describe in any other way. People can read it in the world and there's not that power. They're just words. And they get their own ideas and beliefs about different things. But it's not alive. There is that which is unique, ever so much so, with God's Spirit. As it says here, verse 24, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower thereof falls away. You know, even we as human beings, we are dust, and we all go back to dust. But God has a plan, that we don't have to stay dust. Verse 25, but the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. 1 Peter chapter 2, going on here in verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings and evil speakings. You know, brother, I think back. I remember back in a time when this was so predominant. That's why I don't marvel anymore. I marvel because it happened. I marvel that it did happen in one respect, but I understand it far more deeply now, how this happened in a body. In a body that was given opportunity to see and know things that the rest of the world has never known nor seen. And I marvel at this, how that something like this could take place. And yet, I remember times when I saw malice and guile, hypocrisies, envyings and evil speakings, jealousies. I marvel and think, how could people be jealous of each other in a body of Christ, in the Church of God? And the reality is, the answer is no, can't be that way. That's not right. It shows that something was already happening long before that. Either the individuals weren't in it, never in it, or what? Because it doesn't work with God's Spirit. This can't exist where God's Spirit flourishes. Jealousies. Brethren, I remember people who got ordained at different times and others who would get upset. Someone was given opportunity to serve as a deacon or a deaconess, and sometimes those were taken as in a wrong way. And others would be upset that... I've known of people who left the church and had hateful words spoken. Well, I was never ordained, you know. I should have been ordained a long time ago. I was being used like this and this and this, and I wasn't ordained, as though that's everything. You know, or as an elder. You know, people have gotten so upset. You know what we used to counsel and tell elders before they were ever ordained? Your life is about to change. Because sadly, there are people out there who are no longer going to be close to you, that used to be your friends, that used to show love to you. What a sad thing that we've gotten to the state where we'd have to warn people before they were ordained an elder that there are going to be some that you were thought were your close friends who now can't stand to be around you. We didn't say it that way exactly, but just to let them know, because that is a reality. There were some that couldn't stand to be around certain ones any longer. It's like, I can understand some of those things being in the heart and dealing with them, but deal with them we should have. In every case, not to let them out, but to deal with them before God and say, Father, you know, how many times, brethren, have you gone before God and said, you know, I have certain feelings towards, and I know that's wrong, and I don't want to have them, and I certainly don't want it to come out in my conversation because their personality just kind of rubs me the wrong way, like sandpaper. You know, when I'm around them, it's just like sandpaper. So rather than talk about them and tear them down, you know, go before God and say, Father, forgive me because something's wrong inside of me because there's something about the personality that I have a battle with. Help me not to have a battle there. Help me to love them with love unfeigned, unpretended, genuine, in other words, from God. Isn't that how it should be? And yet we've all gone through things like this. I had to have a prayer the other day about something as I was driving on the highway. And I said, God, I had the wrong thought about a certain matter and about a certain situation of a certain individual. And I know this is wrong. This is not healthy. I don't want it to be in my mind. I don't want to think that way. So please remove it. I don't have that right now in any fashion or form. But I saw the potential of something that could go in a certain direction and ask God to fight that I recognize it's wrong. We should, by God's Spirit, recognize that there are things right and wrong in our thinking. And the more God's Spirit flourishes there, the more we can see that and ask God to forgive us. And then God gives us the help that those things are just gone. And we can be of a right mind and a right spirit, which is what God's desire is, for His Spirit to dwell within us so that we be right and think right toward each other. So, we all have those things that we have to contend with at times. When I think back of so many things that were never addressed, don't you marvel in part of how this existed? You saw it. Any of you have been around for any length of time, you know this is true. That there was malice in certain cases in life, guile that came out that people couldn't hold back, hypocrisies, a double standard. Oh, brethren, we all came to a point in time where there are certain hypocrisies in our life, and we've all had to experience that as human beings, otherwise we're not human. But those are the things that must be conquered and overcome. Envyings and evil speakings. Just add to this at this time. Passover's coming up. Ask God to help you. Ask God. Each one of us needs to ask God to make sure that we're so careful of anything that comes out of our mouth about someone else. We should be so careful of what comes out of our mouth that we say when we say another person's name. See, we really should be. as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. You know, and we always need to understand that yes, in one part we're to desire and grow and desire strong meat, yes, but there's also that where we need to understand, and that was in Hebrews that Paul addressed, but Peter's addressing something a little bit different, in a little bit different way, to understand that, you know, if we're in the womb, we're in the womb. Who are we to get lifted up with how great we are? Oh, look at me. You know, can you imagine? Maybe, you know, inside of a womb. It's just how ridiculous it would be for us. You know, and to have a spirit of humility before God, to be thankful for God for everything He gives us and teaches us, and just have a desire to continually be fed by God. Whatever we can receive, especially at a time like this, a time of famine. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So we learn from this, and we enjoy, we love what God gives to us when He fills us. To whom coming as unto a lively stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You know, I marvel, and I am so desirous of seeing the end of things. I know you are too. I am so desirous of seeing what God says is coming to pass, come to pass, to get on with it. That's why I understand there is no need to be on any more interviews, to do one more thing in that. It was training. There was that which we learned from. All of us learned from a part of that process. There is that which we've done in this little pittance of a way of certain things being put in certain people's hands that God has a plan for. And that's the extent of it. That's it. Because even in that, man is not ready as a whole, save for a very few that God is drawing. And those that God will use to stir up at another time. But as a whole, brethren, people cannot receive what is true. Because they think, especially in this part of the country, or this part of the world, I should say, the Western world, or that part of the world that thinks they have no Jesus Christ, or know about Jesus Christ, or they've grown up whatever religion they have, they know. You can't tell them anything different. To come to them, to tell them, you know, so I think of this. Well, it says here, to whom coming as unto a lively stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and disallowed, rejected by men. And people who think they use the name of Christ and they think they haven't rejected Christ. And yet, they're so simple. What about the Sabbath? Oh, that was done away. What about the holy days? Done away. I had a guy send me an email the other day. I don't even bother answering them because I know they can't see. Stirred up. Said to theend.com, I guess he was wanting them to tell me. He didn't know it's all the same thing. Would you tell Ronald Wineland, know that to go back and read Galatians and what it has to say there about Christ. And Galatians chapter 2 at that, you know, and doesn't he understand? Because I talk about the law and a need for the law. And you think, blind, you can't communicate with them. God's getting ready to communicate with everybody. And some will have to die, but he's getting ready to communicate to them. And they have to die for 1,000 years, and they'll be resurrected, and that's when they can start hearing. But they just can't hear until that time. It's an incredible thing, brethren, where we are in time, and what God's getting ready to do. But I long for it. Not because of the destruction, not because of the suffering, but because that's the only way man can be humbled, so he will start to listen and shut his mouth and listen to God. Isn't it an awesome thing that it takes that? I think of what it took to call me out of the world, what I had to go through before I'd start to listen. Just that God's getting ready to do those kinds of things on a massive scale to the world. So yes, rejected by man. But they couldn't begin to understand that right now. If you told them you rejected the Christ, they hate that. They fight against that. But it's true. You also, as lively stones or living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Isn't that what a lot of this time period is about? That we understand the trials and the tests and the suffering that we must go through, and that God told us that we're going to suffer and that we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And you know what was the hardest thing to sacrifice, each and every one of you? Self. Absolutely. Self. Self does not want to sacrifice. It just doesn't want to do it. It wants things its own way. That's the way we are. That's the battle. And the hardest thing to sacrifice is self, selfishness, self-desire. To offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded. Verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same has become the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling. Oh, I tell you, stumbling. This whole world is stumbling. And when the truth comes along, they stumble greater because they hate what they hear. They dislike what they hear. They will not act upon. They will not believe what they hear. It's the age-old story of 6,000 years. And you know what? We're just at a point in time where, as far as the plan of God is, just fed up with that. 6,000 years is a lot of time for a lot of this. And it's time to change it all, thank God. And a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a special people, as it says here, peculiar, special, that you should show forth the praises of him. I love this verse, dear, if you understand what this means here, and the word praises. That you should show forth the virtues, the character, the very mind of God, in essence, through what you're living, that's supposed to come through you towards what others see and how they're dealt with in the world or in the church, that you should show forth. In other words, it's only by God dwelling in and through us that certain things can be seen that are of God, not of us. Most of the time, people just see us. That you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but now are the people of God. And sometimes those things try us, brethren. The things we go through, the time, the suffering, the time, and the time, and the time that we wait. And so we're tried sometimes in our waiting. But everything will come in its proper time, when God says. It says, but are now the people of God which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Chapter 2, going on down here in verse 19. For it is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. So it's going on about this thing having to do with suffering and being a spiritual sacrifice, if you will. And just a reminder here, especially for some who are new, to understand that this word thankworthy is the word grace throughout the New Testament. The same word for grace. And this is really a definition of what grace is. Not as the world teaches what grace is, but what is really grace. For this is grace. If a man, for conscience toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. And you see, to do this over and over and over again for the right reasons and the right way, you can't do it. It requires help. It requires God's Spirit to aid you, to help you. And so through yielding ourselves to the grace of God, knowing we can be forgiven of our sins and continually fighting that battle before God, he blesses us. And if through time and growth, because of conscience toward God, through God's Spirit working in us, we begin and we learn and we grow in enduring grief, even if we are misused, done in a wrong way by others who are maybe not to that point yet, but God says that's what we should do. And this happens within the body sometimes, brethren. And so there are those things we learn through suffering wrongfully. As it says here, if we do that, enduring grief and suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it when you are buffeted for your faults that you take it patiently? So it's making a contrast here and saying, if we're even corrected, if it comes to a point in time we're corrected, and it says here, you take it patiently. Well, you know, in this world today, it always has been, though. It's hard for human beings to be corrected for a fault when it's a real fault. We just don't like anyone telling us about any faults we have. It's just a way of life. Human nature resists that. It begins at a very early age in our life, and it continues on. We just resist that. But yet that's the way it should be. If we want to change, if we want to grow, it may smart. But if it's the truth, we should thank God that we're able to see something, when we're able to see certain faults, so we can change. And so it says, if you take it patiently, in other words, what great thing is it if we're wrong about something? You know, a boss, you know, today, it's so hard for an employer to tell an employee if they're doing something wrong, if something is being done wrong, and for someone to take that and to receive that. It's It's been that way and continues to be that way. Always has been that way, brother. So he said, what, in essence, what's special about someone if someone will come up to them and chasten them, correct them for something they're doing wrong? And if you take it patiently, because we should, especially in that kind of relationship, and a parent and a child, that's the way life is, or minister in the church. Still have situations in life sometimes where I tell people certain things and they don't like it. And I know they don't like it. And I just hope they make it through it, because sometimes when people don't like certain things, they begin to see not God in the picture, but the individual. That's his idea. That's his opinion. And I've seen ministers make so many mistakes in the past. And so it's like, it's Pentecost all over again. See, if Pentecost was wrong, and then that's probably wrong too. So we don't take it. But if when you do well. Now, here's an example. You've done the right thing. You haven't made a mistake. And someone comes along and says you have. How do you respond to that one? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. That's pretty tough to do, isn't it? To perhaps understand something that someone isn't able to see the same thing you do, or can't deal with a certain matter. But if you can, then give them time. Be patient with them. And pray that they be able to grow so it doesn't hurt them. I pray often for individuals when certain of these things come along, and pray that they be able to receive it, and that they not, because my candid experience has been in times past, especially in times past, people don't take it. In the church, 90% of the time, when anything strong given to anybody, they will not take it. They will not receive it. That's horrible. Thank God it's not as in the same ways today. Seen awesome things take place in God's church over the last few years. Had someone call me last week and tell me about a situation that I was so tickled to hear about. And what came into my mind was a part of Fiddler on the Roof. Wonder of wonders and miracle of miracles. Because it's by God's Spirit, and only by God's Spirit, that such things can happen. There are things in relationships sometimes, brethren, and things in life that we, the only way we can deal with them properly, we hope we understand that, is by God's Spirit. Thank God. And when that's done that way, it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. It truly is. You know, that's why I think about different ones that I've known so well through time, and you have too. But I think of so many that I've known, that I look forward to the time that they're able to come to repentance. And it's going to be such a hard thing. I think of scriptures that talk about weeping and gnashing of teeth, because there's going to be such a... I can't imagine. I try to think about some of that, but I think how hard that would be to humble oneself, to realize everything I'd done over so many years was so wrong. We've all had to address those things, but not over an extended period of time that's gone on like this. And to understand that those faces you see of those that you look down upon, hence us, and people look down upon us in the body, and to one day see them face to face, and to know, to come to a point where you finally realize, they don't hold anything against me. It's like we were a long time ago when we walked to God's house side by side in Council Blended Suite, and we were able to do it again. And everything that ever happened in the past, it's not held against us. It's gone. There's no need for pride and to worry about those things. You understand? And that's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing in God's church when it happens that way as well, whenever it happens. So it says, when you do well, you suffer for it, and you take it patiently. That is, same word, grace with God. That's what grace is, because what you're doing is you're yielding yourself to the grace of God to live in you, to work in you. The patience whereby God has been patient with you, the forgiveness whereby God has forgiven you, the long suffering, everything else that God has given in grace to you is now able to live through you to someone else. That's what grace is. See, it's not just to be on the receiving end that somehow we receive forgiveness and patience and all the things that God has given to us. But when we're able to extend that to others by the Spirit of God dwelling in and through us, that's grace. That's grace at work in a very powerful way that God desires to live within every one of us. And that has everything to do with the message of Passover and why Jesus Christ died to live in us to accomplish this. For even hereunto were you called. We were called, brethren, to live through this, to experience these things so that that could take place in our life, so that grace can start living in and through us, so that people in the world and people in the church can experience grace, God's love, coming through us. But Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. He suffered, and we're supposed to suffer in this life. Things we go through to learn the lessons we need to learn. There is no other way. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, but there is in ours. Mercy, grace, forgiveness, patience. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. And so, how easy is it? How hard is it? What is the balance? How do you do it? How do you address certain things? And when should you address certain things? And when should you not address certain things? So this is live and working within you. Who, when he is reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. What does that accomplish? I have a long way to go in these things, brethren. I hope you understand. You do too. As long as we're in this human flesh, we have these battles. Hopefully, we're growing so that these kinds of battles become less and less. I'm tried, and I'm truly tried, probably in this area more than another. It's just part of the world, and it's me, but I get tried on the freeway. I truly do. I hate the selfishness of mankind, and sometimes I don't respond well, and I shouldn't, you know. You think, if someone does a dumb thing to me and I do it back to them, what on earth, especially with someone cuts you off, how smart would it be? Because I've done it. All of a sudden they're, you know, they pass you, zip around in front of you, you almost have a wreck. You think, anyway. The things that come to your mind, see, you got to catch yourself, even in thinking back about it. And isn't it human nature? They get, and here you see them up the line a little ways. I can tell you about this because it happened today. But thankfully, I didn't pay back. But the individual gets in another lane all of a sudden, and he gets caught by a semi. He can't zip in and out of the other traffic. I just kind of enjoyed it. Because here I am in another lane, and after a while, I see him back in my rearview mirror. I think, you didn't get ahead, did you? I mean, what good did it do to take people's lives in jeopardy because you're driving at, 60, 65, or a little higher, whatever it is you're doing? And something like that can happen so quickly, because that's what happens, and people get killed. Life is so frivolous. We don't think things through. But how easy it is sometimes, brethren, to get caught up in that spirit if you're not careful, in a wrong way, and participate. Have you ever noticed? Have you ever had to catch yourself and ask God for help, forgiveness, and not to get caught in that spirit? And all of a sudden, you see what people are... I mean, you see it. It's amazing. Sometimes I'm dumbfounded by what people do. And you see two cars whiz by, and you see one jerk in front, and you know exactly what's happened back up the road. Somebody made somebody mad. They probably don't even know why. And they both get caught up in the spirit. And after a while, it's affecting several other people. Anyway, I marvel. It's a spirit. It's a spirit in the world. It's spirit can be in the mall. It can be anywhere. It is everywhere around us in this world, especially as people get crammed together closer and closer. It's the way it is. People aren't happy. People are unhappy. And we shouldn't be caught up in those things, brethren. And when we do, repent. Repent quickly. It's just a wrong spirit. And when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. And that's what we should do. Say, that's the way of the world. And I don't want to be the world. I don't want to be like the world. I know what's in me, and I've got to fight it. Sometimes I do a lousy job. Sometimes, depending on my relationship with God and where it is that day and what I've... Maybe something as simple as whether I haven't eaten at a proper time. Isn't it amazing as physical human beings how something so simple can affect us? Allergies. This is that time of year. People are more tense, irritable, whatever it might be. Verse 24. Always battling, aren't we? Always fighting this self. Selfishness. And so when we learn to sacrifice it, that's what God looks for. Verse 24. If you don't think you have it, you've got some big lessons to learn in life. Verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. So that's what God wants of us. That's why Jesus Christ suffered and died, so that God could dwell within us, so we can be forgiven of sins, so that we can think right and catch ourselves and change and grow and repent and grow and change and be transformed. And it's a continuing process, ongoing, Passover at work in our lives, brethren. By whose stripes you were healed or are healed. I'm not going to go through as much probably in Passover this year in the service about this. I've gone through it in times past because so many in the church have not understood. They've been more hung up on physical healing and totally missed the mark of what these things are all about and what they should teach us, and become so hung up in some of those things. I know some ministers that's all they make out of Passover. And they don't understand. They made it all about physical healing. And they just don't get it. I know some that's their primary doctrine today. That's their primary, in their mind, their major difference that makes them more righteous than others. I think, don't even get it. And sometimes we have had to go through things to learn what is of faith and what is sound and what is of God and what isn't. By whose stripes you are healed. And quite candidly, this verse is above all about the mind, spiritual healing. This verse is not specifically, in any fashion or form, about physical healing. Yes, because of what Jesus Christ went through for us, because of what He suffered for us, we're to learn from that, and it begins with physical things. It begins with physical things. And we begin to learn something if we can grasp and understand. That doesn't mean that God takes them all away all the time. On the contrary, God is Yahweh Rophika, the great God healer, physically and spiritually. But the most important is spiritual. Because everyone in time, who has ever lived in time, has come to a point in the church where they were not healed. And the proof of that is in their death, and they're not with us to this day, 1,000 years old, or 1,500 years old, or whatever it might be. They're dead, dead, dead. And if they obeyed God, they asked for healing and asked for anointing, but did not receive it. Did they sin? Have they all sinned and therefore will not be a part of 144,000? How dumb, how foolish, how narrow-minded with God's Spirit. There's that which is far greater than that. That is something that God gives to us, offers to us, that we are to obey Him in doing that process of anointing and looking to God and understanding how God works, and frankly even pointing us to the ministry in that, to keep us focused that there is a way that God works. But primarily, brethren, yes, and we have opportunity then to go before Him and to ask for healing, and we're supposed to, we're commanded to. But the part that God is telling us over and over again in Scripture in the Old Testament is about the mind. It must be healed. The backsliding. I love those verses in Isaiah and other places that talks about the backsliding. And He says, "And I will heal you. And I will heal your backsliding." The way we are as human beings. It's a healing of the mind that must be changed and become something different from what it is. It is a spiritual mind, a spiritual state. "For you were a sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop," or overseers, "of your souls." Beautiful verse, brethren. Powerful verse to understand what we're given.